I've been reading again the book of Job. And tonight I want to talk to you about prayer without hindrances. Prayer without hindrances. This will probably be the last of the talks I'll give. And I just read snatches of the last four chapters of the book of Job. Because for months and months, Job wasn't getting through to God. And he believed he was in the right, and that therefore God was in the wrong to let him suffer as he did. And Job, to the end of his life, never knew why God let him suffer. We know because God has put the explanation at the beginning of the book. But Job never knew. Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind, "Why are you using your ignorance to deny my providence? Now get ready to fight, for I am going to demand some answers from you, and you must reply." Now, God must have a lovely sense of humor. There'd been Job for months demanding answers from God and saying, "You must reply," and God says, "Right, I'm going to speak, I'm going to answer, but now let me ask you for some answers," and you reply. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Do you know how its dimensions were determined and who did the surveying? What supports its foundations and who laid its cornerstone as the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who decreed the boundaries of the seas when they gushed from the depths? Who clothed them with clouds and thick darkness and barred them by limiting their shores and said, 'Thus far and no farther shall you come, and here shall your proud waves stop'? Have you ever once commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you ever told the daylight to spread to the ends of the earth to end the night's wickedness? Have you ever robed the dawn in red and disturbed the haunts of wicked men and stopped the arm raised to strike? Have you explored the springs from which the seas come, or walked in the sources of their depths? Has the location of the gates of death been revealed to you? Do you realize the extent of the earth? Tell me about it if you know. Where does the light come from, and how do you get there? Or tell me about the darkness. Where does it come from? Can you find its boundaries or go to its source? But of course you know all this, for you were born before it was created, and you are so very experienced." God can be sarcastic, can't he? Chapter 40. The Lord went on, "Do you still want to argue with the Almighty, or will you yield? Do you, God's critic, have the answers?" Then Job replied to God, "I'm nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I lay my hand upon my mouth in silence. I've said too much already." Then the Lord spoke to Job again from the whirlwind, "Stand up like a man and brace yourself for battle. Let me ask you a question and give me the answer. Are you going to discredit my justice and condemn me so that you can say you are right? Are you as strong as God, and can you shout as loudly as he? All right then, put on your robes of state, your majesty and splendor. Give vent to your anger, let it overflow against the proud. Humiliate the haughty with a glance. Tread down the wicked where they stand. Knock them into dust, stone-faced in death. If you can do that, then I'll agree that your own strength can save you." It's strong stuff, isn't it? Then Job replied to God, chapter 42, "I know that you can do anything, and that no one can stop you. You ask who it is who has so foolishly denied your providence? Tis I." I was talking about things I knew nothing about and did not understand. Things far too wonderful for me. You said, "Listen and I will speak. Let me put the questions to you. See if you can answer them." But now I say I had heard about you before. But now I have seen you, and I loathe myself and repent in dust and ashes. So the Lord blessed Job. When you're not getting answers from God, he might turn around and say, "I'm not getting any answers from you. So just stop arguing and then I can bless you. Now, tonight is the last talk I'm going to give you for the time being on the subject of prayer. We've been going for about 8 weeks. And I had a real problem with the title of my last talk. At first, I thought, I'll call it Prayer Without Problems. That didn't seem right. Then I thought about Prayer Without Difficulty. And neither of those titles was right because I knew in my heart that I could not promise you on earth prayer without problems or prayer without difficulties. The Christian life is not an easy life, and Jesus never promised that it would be. And since prayer is at the heart of it, that's going to be hard. It's going to have problems. It's going to be difficult for many of the reasons I've already stated. Nothing worthwhile in life is easy. If I may take an illustration from athletics, we've got Wimbledon starting soon, and John Matthews, where are you, John? Over here. I gather you'll be up there for the next fortnight, putting their backs straight and talking to some of the Christian tennis stars. We're hoping you'll be able to bring one next Sunday evening from Wimbledon for a testimony. Now, how do you get to the top in tennis or in any other sport for that matter? Is it easy? And when you've arrived at the top, is it easy to stay there? Well, we may have a chance to ask someone next Sunday evening that question, and they'll have just one answer. Look, it's tough. You've really got to work hard to get to the top. And then when you get there, you can't say, fine, I've reached, now it's easy. They've still got to keep at it and at it. I think of Dr. Alan Redpath when he used to play rugby in the Northeast. He was, you know, the folk hero of my hometown. And there's somebody here from Tyneside tonight, isn't there? Where are you? There you are, yes. Well, did you ever go and see him play rugby? Or you remember when he was the name on Tyneside for rugby playing? Do you know that every morning he used to go into the backyard and put his shoulder against a brick wall and push that brick wall for half an hour? That's how you get to be a rugby player. How you get into the scrum with shoulders the size he's got. And he had to do that when he got to the top as well. And so I couldn't offer you a title, Prayer Without Problems or Prayer Without Difficulty, because I believe that on earth it's going to be tough not only to get to the top but to stay there. Thank heavens that in heaven it'll be easy, for you'll see him as he is. So I had to think of another title, and the title I've got is Prayer Without Hindrance. Prayer Without Hindrances. Because many of the difficulties we have are of our own making. And the tragedy is that prayer is more difficult for most of us than it need be. It's going to be difficult anyway, but there's no sense in adding to those difficulties. Or putting it another way around, you can reduce the difficulties. And it's those that I wish to speak about tonight. Now, most books on prayer that I've looked at have a chapter, The Problems of Prayer. And it sort of gets you depressed. It's like the man who sat down and read a chapter two of The Family Doctrine, then just waited to die. Have you ever done that? You know, looked up all the symptoms. You thought, well, I've got that and that and that. And you just give up. Well, now, when you read a chapter on problems on prayer, I find it just enormously depressing. So I'm not going to go through the problems of prayer. I'm only going to speak about one hindrance to prayer tonight. It has many parts. There are five parts to it. But to me, there is only one basic problem in prayer. All the others relate to it in some way or another. So I'm only going to speak about one. There is only one hindrance, as it were. Here's the basic problem. It is the problem of unanswered prayer. Now, before we go any further, I think I've used the wrong words for that. Because to many people, particularly unbelievers, they think of unanswered prayer as asking for something and not getting what you ask for. And that's not what I mean by the problem of unanswered prayer. The problem for most Christians of unanswered prayer is not that they don't get what they ask. The problem is when they don't get any reply. That's the problem. You see, there are many answers to my prayer. I may be quite convinced I want something and I ask for it. And the answer that God gives me may be, no, you can't have it. It's not good for you. Or his answer may be, wait, the time is not ready to give you that. But that's not a problem because there's been an answer. Have you got my message? The problem is when the heavens seem like brass and you feel God's not listening and you're not getting through and it's no fun having a one-way conversation. And that, I believe, is why we give up. That, I believe, is the most discouraging thing in prayer. when you feel it's a one-way conversation. You don't mind God saying no if he says it. Think of Paul three times. He said, Lord, will you deal with my physical handicap? I just can't cope with it. I could serve you much better. If I were free, I could get around better. Take away this thorn in the flesh. And three times he prayed it. And finally God said, here's your answer. I can bring more glory to my name through your weakness and giving you the grace in the weakness. And Paul was happy. It wasn't an unanswered prayer. It was an answered prayer. It wasn't the answer he hoped for, but it was an answered prayer. I'm speaking tonight of the problem of unanswered prayer, and many of the greatest saints have known this problem. They've referred to it in various terms. Sometimes the saints have called it a dry experience. And it seems like going through a desert. It seems barren and fruitless. Other people have talked about this thing in terms of darkness rather than dryness. And there's a phrase used by many of the saints in their writings. I think St. Teresa used it first. The dark night of the soul. Darkness, dryness. Others have talked about it in terms of deadness. When it seems as if the life has gone out of your prayer. Others have spoken about it in terms of dullness. They've been honest and said, I'm bored with praying. I'm bored with it. But all of these things are due to the simple fact they're not getting replies. And it's a one-way conversation. And that is no fun. It's not a conversation at all. How long can you keep up a conversation if the other person won't open their mouth? I mean, even with a human being, it's difficult. And therefore, with God, it's very discouraging if there's no reply. Now, Job went through this experience for many months, and he tried to get through, and he was saying, God, answer me. And I'm very struck with the fact, do you know, in the last 24 hours, I just read right through the book of Psalms. I just skip-read it, but I just went quickly through every psalm, looking for one thing, and I found it on page after page. Answer me! Incline your ear! Hear my prayer! Hear my cry! Again and again it comes through the Psalms. And the sheer honesty of the psalmist. Many, many psalms include this feeling. I'm getting no reply. It's a one-way conversation. In fact, as many of you will know, this paraphrase of the Psalms by a man called Brandt. And its very title, which is a phrase taken from one of the Psalms, is significant. Good Lord, where are you? Where are you? Why do you hide your face from me? Why aren't you listening to me? I'm crying, I'm praying. Why don't you hear? So that even David, the master of psalms and prayers and praise, he had this experience. And I believe that all other problems relate to this. That's when wandering thoughts take over, when you feel you're not being listened to. That's when deadness takes over. That's when discouragement sets in. That's when you stop praying. When you feel it's not doing anything and not getting through and not getting above your bedroom ceiling. And so I feel if I can say something useful about this one problem tonight, then I think we could help you. And I'm trying to be utterly practical. I've said this before. I'm speaking in the primary department. I realize I have no authority to speak beyond this. But nevertheless, I want to help ordinary folk like myself to get over their problems. And praise God, so many of you have written to say that God has just spoken to you and helped you over a hurdle. Well, if I can help you over this one tonight, it's going to be well worthwhile. There are five major causes of this problem. And it could be any one of the five. And if you're taking notes, I'm so glad to see some of you doing, just jot down these five as a kind of self-diagnosis kit. If your car grinds to a halt, you go through certain things, don't you? That's if you don't belong to the AA. It's easy then. But if you don't, as I don't, what do? You think petrol, ignition, and you just go through about five simple things, and you soon get onto it. Well, I want to give you five very simple things to look at. Three of these are a breakdown in communications on your side, on the earthly side of this conversation. Two of them are a breakdown in communication on the heavenly side. Have you ever been on the telephone and you've got through and you say to someone, I'm sorry, I just can't hear you. Can you hear me? And they say, yes, I can hear you perfectly. And you say, well, will you speak up or give me your number and I'll ring you back. And then you get both sides working properly. So we're going to ask, which side has the breakdown of communication occurred on? Is it on earth, in which case it's one of three things, or is it in heaven, in which case it's one of two things. Well, now, here are the three things on earth that could break down your connection. Number one, that you're not right with God. Number two, that you're not right with other people. And number three, that you're not right with yourself. These are the three basic causes of breakdown on the earthly end. You may still say the words, you may still pray, but communications are broken down at your end and God can't hear. First, that you're not right with God. There are two ways in which that can happen, very simply. Number one, your feelings about God may be wrong. And number two, God's feelings about you may be wrong. Or to put it in another way, you may be sinning against him in attitude and you may be sinning against him in action. Let's take the first. You may be sinning against him in attitude. Your feelings about him may be the blockage. And the kind of thing I mean is this. Someone who is resentful towards God, someone who's in the sort of mood that Job was, God, I don't deserve to suffer like this, you must be wrong. You shouldn't be letting this happen. And there's a spirit of resentment there, and God says, do you want to prove that I'm wrong so that you can prove that you're in the right? Is that the right attitude to me? Now, Job had not sinned in action, but he certainly was in attitude, and God had to deal with that. And you can build up a resentment against God because of the way your circumstances have turned out. And you can cease to think of God as a father and a friend and regard him as a tyrant, even when you pray to him. Look, when you come to God, your attitude should be, if an earthly father who is evil knows how to give good gifts to his child, how much more the person I'm speaking to wants to give. And so am I resentful? Am I bitter to him? Am I coming with negative feelings into his presence? Then no wonder the communication has broken down. And God had to deal with Job's attitude and say, Job, should you be thinking about me like this? Should you be trying to prove me in the wrong so that you could be proved to be in the right? Have you forgotten who you are? And Job said, I'm sorry I spoke. I've spoken out of turn and out of order. The other way in which we may have a blockage and not be right with God is in our action. That we are consciously, deliberately, continuing to do something of which he does not approve. And there's a blockage. We're not right with him. Can I put it like this? And I think I got this from somewhere else, but I can't recall exactly where. The blockage is this. God has called you to fight with him against evil in the world. But the battle has to begin in you. And if you are not even willing to begin the battle in your own life, then God says you're not on my side. And I just can't listen to what you're saying. And therefore, if we are treasuring or holding on to that which God has said no to, then we've got a hindrance and we can't get through in prayer. People who've said to me, you know, I pray and I never get an immediate answers. I never get thoughts coming back to me from my prayer. And I usually say to them, well, look, can I suggest to you a prayer to which you will get an answer within 2 minutes? If you really want an answer from God, will you try praying this prayer and see if you get an answer within 2 minutes? Because it's a prayer he loves to answer. And I've said, pray this prayer. Lord, show me something in my life that you don't like. Now, if you have problems with unanswered prayer, try that one. You will be astonished how quickly he responds. Because he wants you right with himself. There then is the first hindrance on earthly side. I am not right with God either because of my attitude or because of my action. My wrong attitude spoils my feelings towards him. My wrong action spoils his feelings towards me. But either way, I'm not right with God and I can't get through. Now, the second blockage is that I'm not right with others. This is a very common hindrance to prayer, to getting through. I remember listening to Bishop Shandu Ray, that wonderful Pakistani Christian now living in Singapore. Some of you will have heard him. And he said, you know, one day, he said, I was engaged in translating the Bible into Tibetan. And he said, I started my work in the study, and he said, I prayed, Lord, give me fluency, give me the words, help me to translate the Bible into Tibetan, a language in which the Bible is not yet known. And he got no answer. The heavens were as brass, and he couldn't get through, and he got no inspiration. He couldn't get on with the work, and he struggled and struggled. And finally, after an hour of struggling, he said, Lord, what's the matter? And the Lord said, why did you shout at your wife this morning for burning the toast at breakfast? Very simple. He said, as soon as he'd gone into the kitchen and put that right, he got through, and the translation flowed. Look, that's thoroughly scriptural. Peter, the married apostle, says in his letter, you husbands, if you do not treat your wives right, your prayers will not be heard. Never mind answered, they will not even be heard. That's pretty down to earth. Now, there are two ways in which you can be wrong with people. One is that you cannot forgive them for what they've done to you. The only condition in the Lord's Prayer is this: forgive us our trespasses as we forgive. In other words, the circuit of forgiveness has to be completed. And your hand must not only hold God, but your brother too, if forgiveness is to flow. And the only condition in the Lord's Prayer, the only thing the Lord's Prayer says you have to do, is to forgive those who've hurt you. And so important was it that when Jesus had finished teaching them that prayer, which as you've heard tonight is a shortened version of a Jewish prayer, he then repeated it at the end of the prayer, for if you do not forgive, your Father cannot forgive. You block the flow. Now that's quite clear, and I think most of you know it. Do you do it? There is another way, however, which I had not fully realized until 4 o'clock this morning, in which I can have a blockage in my prayer through not being right with others. Shall I tell you what it is? When they cannot forgive you, that can be a blockage to your prayer. Now, I had never seen that as clearly as I saw it at 4 o'clock this morning. I knew if I don't forgive them, but then I thought, well, that's all I need to do. That's all my responsibility. That I am sure there are no ill feelings in my heart, whatever they think about me. That's what I honestly thought. I went by the text in Romans 12, live peaceably with all men insofar as in you lies. And I thought, well, you know, that means I've just got to see there's nothing in my heart towards them. But listen, I read Matthew chapter 5. Do you know what it says there? It says, if you're going to worship God and you remember that your brother has something against you, not if you remember that you have something against him, but if you remember that he has something against you, go and deal with it. Now, did you ever realize that before? That somebody else's attitude to you can be the blockage, whether you are innocent or guilty, whether you hurt consciously or unconsciously, that can be a blockage to your prayer, not just your attitude to them. Now, that's the second main hindrance. The first is that I'm not right with God, either because of my attitude or my action. The second is that I'm not right with other people, either because I won't forgive them or because they can't forgive me. And therefore, you deal with that. And the third thing that can come on earthly side of the communication is that I'm not right with me. Now, this is the most extraordinary thing, but again, the Lord showed me most clearly a very simple truth. And it's this, that getting on my knees doesn't change me. Now, what do I mean by that? I realize that most of the problems people have in their prayer time are problems they have at all other times. And that's why they have them. And that they are not spiritual problems at all. They are general problems. Let me illustrate. When I get on my knees to pray, I'm the same person as I was when I was standing up. And therefore, the same approach is going to carry through. So here are some illustrations. If I was physically exhausted when I was standing up, then my physical exhaustion will affect my prayers when I kneel down. Do you see that? At the beginning of February, when I was absolutely exhausted, For about a week, I had to ask my wife to say my prayers for me every morning. Because I was so exhausted, not just in ordinary things, but that just carried through into prayer life, and I couldn't pray for myself. And bless her, she prayed for me and read the Bible to me. You can't suddenly change by getting on your knees. Or take another aspect. If during the rest of my life, I never concentrate my mind, I just get entertained but never try to educate myself, slip through the headlines, watch the telly, never get down to some solid reading on any subject, how can I expect to get down to my Bible study when I start my devotions? You with me? I don't suddenly change from a man whose mind is dissipated and a man whose mind flits around from one bit of entertainment to another and become a man who can concentrate in my prayer life. Or take another example. If I'm emotionally frustrated in the rest of my life, then I can't be emotionally at ease in my prayer. It is often, for example, true that single people are so emotionally frustrated because they're not married that this comes through into their prayer life and they find they can't love God because the springs of their affection are all tied up through frustration. And only as they become integrated with their single state and accepted as a gift from God and become affectionate within that state will they find that they can become affectionate in prayer. Or take another example. I've noticed that the most interesting prayers I listen to come from interesting people. People who realize that God has put us in an interesting world. People who love music or who love art or who love nature. It's these people who are interesting in their prayer life. You see, they're the same people when they pray as they are when they're not praying. Have you got this? And therefore, if we're having problems with prayer, we ought perhaps to ask, are these problems general in my life? Am I finding it difficult to concentrate on anything, never mind my Bible? Is my problem in prayer due to what I am outside my prayer? Then tackle it there, and then I can pray. In other words, my life will have an effect on my prayer. And if I'm culturally stimulated, and if I'm physically relaxed, and if I'm mentally concentrating in other areas, and emotionally integrated in those other areas, then I can come into my prayer life as an integrated, affectionate person. But you know, it works the other way too. Prayer affects the rest of life, and it's a delightful circle. And if my prayer life is kept in a little watertight compartment separate from the rest of my life, and I don't pray about the rest of my life, then the influence can't come back over. But you see, if we've identified these problems as life problems rather than spiritual ones, then now I can pray about the life problems and I can start a cycle that spirals upwards. And the best thing to do with wandering thoughts is to chase them and capture them. Here's a housewife. She's trying to have a quiet time after breakfast after her husband has gone off to work. And there's all the washing waiting to be done. And her mind keeps thinking about the washing and whether she'll get that stain out and so on. And oh, why do they have to dirty so many shirts? And this keeps coming in from the rest of life. Now, she tries to fight this thought and cut it out, you know. You can, in the middle of a sermon, suddenly say, you know, did I leave the gas on? It's so easy. Now, look, these are wandering thoughts because these are real life. And your wandering thoughts indicate your real concerns. Well, then chase after them, capture them, pray about them. And say, right, Lord, I'll pray about the washing. Instead of feeling guilty that my mind is going to the washing, let me pray about the washing. Let me pray about that stain. And in this way, your prayer begins to influence your life, and then your life can influence your prayer. Can you see this cycle? This is getting right with yourself. God accepted you as you were when He justified you. Can you not accept yourself as you are then? And let prayer and life be integrated. But this is what I mean by getting right with yourself. Now, those are the three areas I felt that I should talk about on the earthly side. Now, let me finally talk even more briefly about the two hindrances that can come on the heavenly side and break down the communication at that end. I may be right with God, right with others, right with myself, and still find it difficult to get through. So what other causes can there be? Fourth, and this is up in heaven, Satan is fighting you. Now notice I've not brought him in until number four. It's far too easy to blame him for the first three. And he's not responsible for many of the things we blame him for. Let's be fair. He's not fair, but we can be. And many of the things that hold us up in our spiritual life are not the devil. They're either that we're not right with God or right with others or right with ourselves. But having exhausted those three, and by the way, don't go on in endless introspection trying to find out which of those three it is. Challenge God. Say to God, God, I challenge you. If it's one of these three things, then show me. It's up to you to tell me straight away. If you don't tell me straight away, I'm going to go on to one of the others. So I challenge you to reveal it now. God loves to answer that kind of an importunate, bold prayer. So don't become endlessly introspective, constantly putting the thermometer in and out. What temperature am I? But say, God, I'll go through these three things. Will you stop me if I'm not right with you, if I'm not right with someone else, if I'm not right with myself? But if he doesn't stop you, then go on to the fourth and say, is Satan trying to discourage me? Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And he may be deliberately trying to discourage you from doing it. Do you know that he has at his command legions of evil angels? We call them demons, but that is a misleading word. Little black imps running around. That they are intelligent, superhuman, supernatural beings, angels, and they get in the way of prayer. And do you know that they're highly organized? Do you know that the devil has his foreign office, and that he has an angel, an evil angel, deliberately assigned to each nation? Bible makes that quite clear. Therefore, the devil has a foreign ambassador to Britain. An angel whose job it is to disrupt this country. And if you read the book of Daniel, you'll find all this. And you'll find that when Daniel was praying, there were two angels fighting over his prayer. One of God's angels and one of Satan's. And Daniel's prayer was not answered for some time until the good angel had beaten the bad angel. And then the answer came through. Now, do you see what I'm talking about now? I'm talking about a battle going on up there. And your prayer is not getting through because warfare tends to break lines of communication. It tends to divide. And this spiritual warfare in heavenly places is going on all the time. And your prayer may just not be getting through the front lines. And until the battle is won there, your prayer can't get through. And so the answer can't come back. How do you deal with that? You pray about that, and if you feel that Satan is hindering the communications, you pray against Satan in the name of Jesus. You resist him, and he runs. Use the blood of Jesus. Use the name of Jesus. Use every weapon you can from the armory of Jesus. But fight Satan. Resist him. We know that Job got into his problems because Satan was causing them. Now that's the fourth possible hindrance that is causing your prayer to be unanswered, or rather, I think I would call it the problem of unacknowledged prayer, unacknowledged, so that you feel you've sent a letter, but it's not been acknowledged. The final possible hindrance is this. It may be God. It may be God quite deliberately not replying. Indeed, it's fair to say that if it's Satan, it's Satan and God, because Satan can only do something because God allows him. That comes out in the book of Job. Why then would God not reply? And here I want to come to a very positive and a very deep truth, and I don't know if you'll be ready to receive it. Why would God not reply when I'm right with him, right with others, right with myself, and resisting Satan? Why would he not? Shall I tell you? Because he wants you to move up in the school of prayer. And here is a very positive thing to conclude this problem. He's saying, I want you to learn. I want you to make a little extra effort. Have you ever seen a parent teaching a child to walk? At first, the parent stays close to the child, and then the parent backs up a bit. Why? Because the parent is trying to make the child walk a bit more, right? And sometimes I believe that God backs up with his saints, saying, try a bit harder. I want you to grow. I want you to mature. Plead a bit more. I'm going to hold back because I want you to grow in the school of prayer, and I want you to be a strong prayer.
And the saints will tell you that at the far end of the desert is a promised land of milk and honey. That at the far end of the dark tunnel of unanswered prayer is the dawn of God. And I believe there are times when God says, now I've blessed you. Now I'm not going to reply for a bit, because I want you to love me for my own sake, and I want you to seek me whether you feel I'm there or not. I want you to learn. Now that's a hard and a deep lesson. It's almost like going from primary school to secondary school. You didn't like the first few days in a new school, did you? Your roots had been pulled up. Your friends had gone. You felt alien. You felt alone. Ah, but you had to move to another school if you were going to go on learning and growing. And God says, I want you to move from the primary to the secondary education in prayer. So I want you to learn to seek me more. That's the fifth cause. And if you've dealt with the first four and they're all dismissed from your mind, then say, Lord, thank you. I'm going to go on through the dark, through the dry, through the dullness, because I know you're teaching me something very precious. Do you know the most beautiful lady I met until I met my wife was a dear old lady called Miss Harris. And Miss Harris, she lived in Weybridge, not far from here, and I used to visit her regularly. I've told you about her before, some of you, haven't I? Do you know, she was in her mid-80s, and she had the most beautiful face. I've never seen so many lines or crow's feet and all the rest. Her whole skin was just wrinkled from top to bottom, but her face is beautiful. Not glamorous, but beautiful. And I told her, Miss Harris, you have a beautiful face. And she just looked at me and smiled. And she said, other people have said that. What an integrated person, you know, to just sort of talk like that about herself. There's no false self-modesty at all, but no pride either. She said, shall I tell you something? She said, when I was young, I was very plain. No boy would look at me. Then she said, I fell in love with Jesus. And she said, for the first few days after that, she said, I was just riding on clouds. I didn't know whether it was on earth or in heaven. It was wonderful. She said, oh, I was so filled with joy that she said, after 4 days, I got down on my knees and I said, Lord Jesus, will you please take this joy away? Because if you don't, I'll trust the joy instead of trusting you. And she said, he answered my prayer. And I was so depressed for the next few days. But she said, every day I said, thank you, Jesus, for taking the joy away. Now I've got you. Do you know, I've heard hundreds of Christians, I think, pray for depression to be taken away. But I've never met another who prayed that joy should be taken away. Do you wonder that she grew? Do you wonder that she got a beautiful face? Do you wonder that she matured? She's in the glory now. But she went through the desert within 4 days of becoming a Christian. That's the place where you learn, and that's where John the Baptist learned, and that's where Jesus learned in the first 6 weeks of his ministry. That's where you can just have God for his own sake without all the comforts. You sang it earlier in that favorite hymn, though every comfort be withdrawn, on this my steadfast soul relies, Father, your mercy never dies. That's all you got left then. And you come through. And you've graduated in the school of prayer. The basic problem then is unanswered prayer. You can talk to God if you feel he's listening and replying. It's when he doesn't reply that you get discouraged. You're not right with him. If it's not that, you're not right with somebody else, or they're not right with you. If it's not that, you're not right with yourself, and your whole life is in a mess, not just prayer. And you need to be praying about the rest of your life. If it's not that, it's Satan getting at you. Resist him. Tell him, as one friend of mine put it, he said, I just tell him to go to hell. And I think that's about the only legitimate use of that phrase that I've ever heard. But I think that was tremendous. I think he just had the right phrase. But if it's not that, then praise God that he's leading you to a higher class in prayer, and that he's going to deepen you. Because even when you feel dead, dry, dark, dull, he's preparing you for graduation. So I finish with two simple words. There are two ideas which you must get firmly into your mind if you're going to graduate in this school. And I want to finish on an optimistic note, though I've spoken about hindrances tonight. I want to finish on a positive note. Here are the two thoughts. Number one, I can succeed in prayer. Many people fail because they expect to. Many people fail because they don't think they will succeed. So get this idea firmly in your mind. God, the Holy Spirit, wants to help you to succeed. Therefore, start with this thought: I can succeed. I needn't be a failure. I can be successful in prayer. And the second thought is, I will succeed. Not just I can, but I will. That's a determination. Do you know the most moving program I saw recently? Television. Some of you will have seen it. A very simple couple. A man who had not been anything special, had been in and out of one job after another. A couple whose marriage was breaking down. And then they decided to do something very unusual. They adopted a thalidomide baby boy. Did you see that program? No arms, just a couple of deformed hands stuck out of here. Two little lumps stuck out of the bottom of his trunk. And they adopted him. Not only brought their marriage together again, but this man was determined to help this thalidomide baby to do everything a normal child could do. And he found his purpose in life in inventing machinery which this little baby could use. And he invented a most marvelous electric mechanical chair that could go up, down, round, round, sideways, and could be operated with a lever that the little boy just could push with his cheek. He invented a machine so that the little boy could operate a telephone and ring his friends up without any help whatever, so that he could take himself to the toilet without any help. And this man just invented machine after machine, and those machines will be used by thalidomide babies all over the world. This man found his purpose in helping this boy, but his main purpose was to help the boy to do it for himself. And to see that little lad phoning his friends, just charging around the studio, doing anything he wanted, because the father had helped him. And I saw in that a perfect picture of your prayer life. The Holy Spirit's never going to do the praying for you. The Holy Spirit won't do your prayers for you. Even if you speak in tongues, you will do the speaking and you will have to move your lips. He doesn't do that. Those who've been given the gift have found that pretty quickly. Look, it says the Holy Spirit helps us in our infirmity. He says, I will help you to do it for yourself. I'm not going to do it for you. And with such a helper, such an ingenious helper as the Holy Spirit, you can succeed, provided you say, I will succeed. I will. And that little boy had a determination to be helped and to do it. It was very, very moving. So I've been speaking about prayer to you. We've covered a lot of ground, and yet I feel I've just been paddling in the shallows of an ocean that were just beginners, that were just scratching at the surface of this great subject. I thank God that one day in glory, you won't need any help at all. But you do need help now. But don't approach it by saying, I know I'll be a failure. I've had too many failures in the past. Say, forgetting the things which are behind, I'm going to press forward to the things that lie ahead of me. I'm going to press toward the mark, the goal, the high calling, the prize. I'm going to be an athlete in this. And I'm going to get to the top and stay there. And you'll find the Holy Spirit will help you all the way. He's the best coach there's ever been. Let's pray. I think we should just spend a moment in silence, just running through those five things. And if any of you listening to me tonight are in the position right now of having a dry patch in your prayer, of of feeling there's a hindrance, that your prayers are not getting through, I want you just to go through in your mind those five things and ask God to stop you when you've come to the particular hindrance in your case. Is it that you're not right with Him, that somehow you've got resentful toward God for your lot in life? That you don't see Him as a loving Father who's just longing to help you, but as someone who's arbitrary and capricious and choosy and moody, projecting your own moods into Him? Or maybe you're holding on to a sin, an action that you know to be wrong, and because you have forgotten when you last did it, you think it's been dealt with. Let Him bring that back to your memory now and get it forgiven. Or is it that it's that you're not right with someone else, or that they're not right with you? And is there anything you can do about that? Or is it that you're not right with yourself and that the rest of your life is just so undisciplined and so careless that you can't help but be distracted and careless in your prayer because that's what you're like? Then is the Lord telling you to pray about the rest of your life to help you to concentrate tomorrow morning at work so that when you come home you can concentrate in prayer, having done a good job during the day? If it's not that, are you under satanic attack? I think you know when that's happening. There's an awful smell about the situation when that's happening. And you know that it's evil and that the spiritual hosts of wickedness are wrestling with you. Then pray against Satan. And if it's none of these things, then could you just say, "Hallelujah, I'm dry. And I'm going to learn through this. And I seek God for His own sake, whether He gives me any feelings or any replies or not. I just love Him, and I'm determined to go on loving Him." Heavenly Father, thank You for speaking to some of us tonight. May we be not only hearers of the word, but doers of it, for Your name's sake. Amen.